Well, this morning we have a message of encouragement for you. This is entitled A Work in Progress. And being that this is the last in our study series on encouragement, after today we will no longer encourage you. Of course, I'm just kidding. A man went to the doctor after weeks of symptoms. And the doctor examined him and he left the husband alone and went to his wife in the other room. And he said to his wife, he said, "You know, your husband is suffering from a rare form of anemia. And without treatment, he'll be dead in just a few weeks. The good news is we can treat him with the proper nutrition. Here's what I need you to do. You'll have to get up early every morning and fix your husband a hot breakfast. Pancakes, bacon and eggs, the works. And he'll need a home-cooked lunch every day, and then an old-fashioned meat and potatoes dinner every evening. And it would be especially helpful if you could bake frequently, cakes and pies and homemade bread. These are the things that will help your husband to live. One more thing, his immune system is weak, so it's important that your house be spotless at all times." Do you have any questions? The wife shook her head no. "Well," the doctor said, "do you want to break the news to your husband or shall I?" The wife said, "I'll go tell him." So she walked into the exam room and the husband, sensing the seriousness now of his illness, he asked his wife, he said, "It's bad, isn't it?" She nodded and tears began to well up inside of her eyes. And he said, "Honey, tell me, go ahead. What's going to happen to me?" With a sob, the wife blurted out, "The doctor says you're going to die." Romans chapter 7, verse 15. "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very things that I hate. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway." What in the world is wrong with us, right? Or maybe it's just me. I always thought, maybe you can identify with this, as soon as I gave my life to Jesus Christ, that my behavior was going to change immediately. You know what I mean? I was going to start having different attitudes. I would start thinking differently. I would treat people differently. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be always pleasing to the Lord. But it doesn't happen. You know what I mean? Anybody here struggling the same way? How many of you also thought that after you became a Christian, your behaviors, your attitudes, your thoughts would change, and you're puzzled this morning as to why there aren't more changes already? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote to this church and he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now, if you've ever read that verse and you've thought to yourself, "Now, wait a minute. I prayed the prayer. I asked Jesus into my heart. I know that he's Lord and Savior of my life. But how come I don't feel like this verse says a new creation sometimes?" If you're that person, then this study's for you. When we compare ourselves to Jesus, we come up short, don't we? And that's incidentally the way that we should always compare, not to other people, but always to the Lord himself. We look at Jesus' behavior, and very often it's the opposite of how we behave. The things that Jesus cares about are not always the things that we care about. The way that Jesus loves people, I don't know about you, but I often fail to love people with the agape love that Jesus loves us with. You remember that Peter, after he had been with Jesus for a while, that the very same thing we're talking about this morning happened to him. And you kind of have the picture. He's seeing Jesus, how righteous he is. He's seeing that love always comes from him, even when it's sometimes with firmness. He's noticing that everything that he does, all the attitudes of his heart, is righteous. And he says this to Jesus in this verse here, Luke chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, 'Depart from me, I am a sinful man.'" Oh, Lord. Ever felt like that? The closer you get to the Lord, the more you begin to see how far we are as his new creation from him. And you want to cry out to the Lord, Lord, why do you even want to hang out with me? Don't you know that I'm this way? I'm just a sinner, Lord. But aren't you glad that Jesus is the friend of sinners? We can get very discouraged when we start to see the real differences between us and our Lord, the one that we want to be like. But 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote about this very thing, and he said, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, notice that verse. There's really a key word there that I want to encourage you to focus on, to pay attention to, because it'll help us understand why we presently do not always see the things in us and become that kind of person that we want to be. You see it there in verse 16? The inward man is being renewed when? Day by day. The process of this change that as you ask Jesus into your life, it was not immediate. It's progressive. It's little by little, day by day. Now, I don't like that. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord, how come you didn't just make us like you the first day we prayed the prayer? But this process of becoming a new creation, at the moment that you first believe in Jesus, it's really instantaneous. When the scripture says you are a new creation, it's not lying. It's telling the truth. But what we miss is that this new creative part of us is spiritually. Before we knew Jesus Christ, spiritually we were dead to God. We had no relationship with him. So by becoming a new creation, now being born again, it's your spirit within you has come alive. Unfortunately, we still live in the same old body, with the same old mind, with the same old thought pattern and actions that this new spirit now lives in. So there's a struggle between the spirit that's born again and the flesh, which hasn't changed at all, and sometimes for many years will not change. So our mind and our body, our actions have to be transformed, and that happens over time. And that's where a lot of times the confusion comes from, when we see that we're not so much different now that we've believed in Jesus as we were before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is it really a verse, I think, that kind of nails this down. Paul said, for we who are in this tent groan. The tent speaking of our bodies, you know, that we live in. In other places, he says, you know, we live on this earth in a temporary dwelling place. It's like a tent. You know, when you go camping, none of us plan when we get back home to say, hey, you know, I really dig that tent. When I get back home, I think I'm just going to live in that from now on and forget it. I'm not going to live in the house. But we all understand a tent is a temporary dwelling place. So the scripture, the Holy Spirit reminds us, hey, this body is like a tent and it groans. And that's especially true if you're over 50. This tent that we're in being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. So Paul felt that when he compared the things that he was saying and doing to the things that he wanted to say and do, there was a big gap there. That's pretty encouraging, isn't it? We think of Paul as being this absolutely perfectly righteous guy. I mean, he wrote, 14 books of the New Testament. Seems like he's got his act together. And then you read the struggle that he has between his new spirit and his old flesh. That encourages me. So Paul groaned within himself when he didn't see those changes happening inside. He even wrote in Romans 7, and as you can tell, this is one of my favorite verses. I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do the very things that I hate. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Amen? Amen. That is a perfect description of the Christian life. So Paul understands the conflict that's within all of us. To want to be more like Jesus, but oh, how to perform it, how to actually do it. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because here's the key. The spirit, that part of you that's born again inside, it's willing. Amen? I mean, if we could just live after what our spirit wants to do, we would always please the Lord. But notice the second part. The flesh is weak. right? And that's really one of the biggest battles that we have right now in this life. Hey, when we get to heaven, we're going to be out of this body, right? We're going to have a new body like Jesus, and all the struggles that you have with your thought process, with your actions, with your words, it's going to be done away with. It's going to be instantaneous the minute that the Lord takes us out of this body. So one of two things can happen to us when we see this inconsistency in yourself. How many of you are starting to see that more and more, the inconsistency between wanting to please the Lord and actually being able to do it? So there's two things that can happen once you notice that. First of all, you can accept this fact, take it as a given, and be more patient with yourself, right? Be more patient with other people when you see them struggling with their changes. Or number two, you can become down and depressed. You can say, man, I can't live this life. I'm not like other Christians. They don't struggle like I do. Yes, they do. Let me see a show of hands. How many Christians in this room struggle with the old nature every day? You see, you're not alone. It's the same for all of us. So you can get down and depressed, or you can try to force behavior upon yourself and work out all these things according to your energy, your strength, your own flesh. And those things don't work, do they? We've tried that, some of us. This is what happened at the church in Galatia. When Paul first went there, he began to tell them about the wonderful freedom that they have in Jesus Christ, that the purpose of the Ten Commandments was not so that you would look at it and say, okay, I'll do those things to please God. That's not why God gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave it to us so we could say, oh, this is what God is like, but that's not what I'm like. And Lord, I can't do this. I can't keep these things. So is there another way? And Paul said it was like a tutor or a teacher to drive us to Christ, to find out that Jesus kept those commandments perfectly for us. And when you ask him into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, God imputes to you the keeping of the law perfectly, and you are righteous before him. So he went to the Galatians and he taught this to them, and they accepted it and they lived in joy and the simplicity of knowing that they had been forgiven. And all of a sudden, somebody started to come along and said, okay, but you have to keep the Jewish law. And so they began to be put under this tremendous pressure and the struggle of, why can't I keep the law? And how can I serve Jesus Christ if I fail so often? And Paul wrote this: are you guys so foolish? Have you began in the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, but now you're being made perfect by the flesh? And oftentimes, Christians will do that. The first day that you asked the Lord to come into your life and you knew that you were saved and born again and all of your sins were forgiven, what a marvelous experience that was. What freedom it was. And after a while, you start to look at yourself, right? And you see your failures and you put yourself back under the law again and you lose all your joy. And he says, have you begun in the Spirit, which is where you should have begun, but now you're trying to perfect yourself by the flesh? So we can't obtain change in our life by simply trying harder. It also has to be teamed with that working of the Holy Spirit with our spirit to cause the changes to happen. If the effort is all physical, then the changes won't last, right? How many of you have tried to turn over a new leaf, gone through a 12-step program? You know, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution and I'm going to be a better person. Right? You do that on December 31st, and by January 4th, it's over. Yeah, maybe even earlier. If the effort is teamed, though, with the work of the Holy Spirit, then the changes will last forever. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think of the Holy Spirit as your helper? He's called in the Greek the Paraclete, not the parakeet, not the bird. He's the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside you to help you. And it says, whom the Father will send, Jesus said, in my name. And what will he do? He will teach you what? All things. All the things that you need to know to live this life for the Lord and to please him. He will teach you, and he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Now, we can see an example of this in the book of Acts. You remember that after Jesus was crucified and then he was risen from the dead, in the process of this, you remember Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord. He went out and hanged himself. And the apostles were left with only 11 men. And they decided, under the word, underline the word they decided, hey, man, we're missing a guy here. There's a job opening. We need to put out some resumes and find a 12th man. Now, I don't read any place in the scripture where it said that the Lord told them, go find a 12th guy. But that was their idea. So it says that they prayed, and of all things, they drew straws, and they chose one of two guys. That's all it was, two guys, and it fell on Matthias. Now, of course, all of you have heard of the apostle Matthias. You've read the book of Matthias in the New Testament, and you read about all the things that Matthias did, right? No, you never hear from Matthias again. Why is that? Because Matthias was not the Lord's choice. The disciples went out on their own, in their own flesh, in their own wisdom, and they made a decision for a guy that was not the Lord's choice. Now notice this. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. They prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. Is God limited to just two? To take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. In verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the very next verse, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were in one accord in one place. Did you notice what happened right after they chose Matthias? That's when Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. These guys made the decision in their flesh to choose the 12th apostle before the Holy Spirit had come. They didn't have any power, any ability to make that decision, but they did it anyway. That's kind of encouraging, isn't it? Shame on them. I'm glad we never do stuff like that. So they made their choice in the flesh without the leading of the Holy Spirit. And listen, every choice that I make or you make, and we do it often, every choice we make apart from the Holy Spirit is always going to be wrong. No matter how we try to justify it or maybe use scripture, you know. I mean, they prayed a marvelous prayer. You, O Lord, know the hearts of all those. Show us which of these two men. Wow, that's cool. You know, they're stepping out in faith. No, they're not. They're acting in ignorance because they're acting apart from the Holy Spirit. We need him. He's the helper. He's the one that comes alongside us. So we can't change our behavior and make ourselves better by just trying harder. It doesn't work. The Holy Spirit will open up our mind and enlighten to us what changes need to be taking place and then give us the ability, along with our will, to make it happen. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, it says that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So it takes both. It takes the leading of the Holy Spirit, his power, and our obedience to make the changes happen. If you try to do it just in obedience, it won't happen, right? If you say, okay, Holy Spirit, I want you to help me, but then you don't back it up with obedience, it's not going to happen. It takes both things to make changes happen in our life. And here's the most important part, the second thing. It's going to take a lot of time. Have you seen the Cox commercial where they interview the three guys for internet service and the first guy comes in and he's dial-up and he goes, hello, we're offering you internet service. And then the Cox high-speed guy comes in and he talks really fast. And well, the point is that we always like things done quickly, right? Nobody, I don't think anybody still likes dial-up internet, even if we're stuck with it. But we want the high speed, and we want the high speed changes in our life. Lord, I don't want it to take lots of time. But here's the reality. It always takes lots of time. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul again writing to this church said, Jesus in whom the whole building, that's us, is what? Already fit together? Already done, No, he uses a key word. It's being fit together. You get the picture? He's taking our lives brick by brick, and he's building this house, this inhabitation for him to live in. And it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2:22, in whom you are also, again, being built together. You see, it speaks of an action in process that's going to take time. Is that discouraging to you? Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, here's what it's like. If you went to the mirror in the morning to look at yourself, but you had a kind of a transparent sheet over your face, and you looked at yourself in the mirror, you wouldn't have really a clear view of what you're actually like. And so that's kind of how we see ourselves now. When we see ourselves, it's like a veil is over our face, and we can't really see the glory that's in us right now. Did you know that the living God has put his presence in you, his Holy Spirit? His glory dwells in you. But this process of revealing it, this transformation, what does it say? It happens from glory to glory. I had to pray about that. You know what that means, glory to glory? It means from trial to trial. The process of your transformation is going to happen in the process of your trials. But we always look at trials as a bad thing. And here the Holy Spirit says it's glory to glory. Interesting. And this transformation process is by the Spirit of the Lord. In Hebrews 10:14 is an interesting verse. It says, Jesus by his one offering has done what? Perfected forever those who are sanctified?
Being
sanctified. So a couple key things. The moment that you asked Jesus into your life and said, Lord, forgive me for my sins, he perfected you forever. Right? But remember, we talked about spiritually. You're always looking at your flesh, your life, and he's talking about the Spirit. Now he's talking about the second part there, being sanctified. Now, that's an interesting word because being sanctified means to be set apart, to belong to the Lord. And that takes time. None of us are just perfect in our relationship with the Lord from the first day. It's by the process of trials and errors and falling on our face and seeing ourselves for who we really are that we draw closer to the Lord and become more set apart for him. So you and I are being set apart for Jesus, and it's a process that takes time. Now, there's a huge problem for us as human beings. Maybe you've noticed. When you tell someone something is going to take a lot of time, one of two things can happen. First of all, they get really irritated or impatient. How many of you get irritated and impatient when something's going to take a long time? I don't know why that is. It's this generation that's so impatient. The second thing is, if we know it's going to take a lot of time and require a lot of work, we become indifferent, kind of lackadaisical. We start thinking, well, I have lots of time, so we put it off, we never take it seriously, or we never even begin. Now, I know most of you pretty well, and I know that there's a lot of us here today that get very irritated and impatient with ourselves when we don't see the changes happening quick enough, right? And maybe you've thought about before, I don't know if I can do this Christian thing. There are others here that realize that these changes are going to take time, and we've become a little lackadaisical, a little bit without enthusiasm or effort to make the changes. Maybe you've completely given up and said, I can't do it. Sometimes we're little of both. But notice what Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2. You also, you are living stones. And you are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What for? To offer up what? Fleshly sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices. See, the scripture, the Holy Spirit always differentiates between our old flesh, which it completely ignores, and the Spirit, which has been transformed, born again. But we seem to lump it all into one and say, well, man, I'm just not measuring up. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Joseph? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, taken to Egypt. And by the process of this difficult time, his life changed so dramatically that the Lord was able to really use him and make him an example. In fact, Joseph, in more than 100 ways, is very, very similar to Jesus Christ. You'll see those as you study his life. In Genesis 37, it says, "This is the history of Joseph, who was 17 years old." That's when Joseph's trials began. Genesis 37:5, "Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers." And what happened? They hated him. Ever been hated by your own family before? It's very painful. And so in Genesis 37:28, the Midianite traders passing by, you know the story, they threw Joseph in a hole in one of those cutout places in the rock that collected water. And finally, they were going to just let him die, but the oldest, Reuben, said, "No, let's not do that. Let's sell him, make some money on the deal, and he'll go to Egypt, and we'll see what happens to him." And so the Midianite traders pass by. They pull Joseph out of the hole, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Interesting. How many shekels of silver were Jesus sold for? 30. Huh? 30 pesos. Yeah. Interesting. Genesis 39:1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down." And you know the story. In the process of time, Potiphar brought him into his house and made him a servant. And it says in verse 7 that it came to pass that his master's wife cast longing eyes on 17-year-old Joseph and said, "Lie with me." In verse 10, chapter 39, "So it was day by day." What does this young guy not do? He doesn't listen to her. This is not a normal 17-year-old guy. But it says later that he determined ahead of time, "How can I do this to my God?" You see, we have to make up our mind ahead of time what we're willing to do, what we're not willing to do, so when the temptation comes, we can say, "Hey, how can I do that? I will not do it." Genesis 39, verse 20. So, you know the story. She falsely accused Joseph of trying to rape her, and Potiphar, being embarrassed, took Joseph, threw him into prison, verse 20. And in Genesis 41, 14, things begin to change. The Lord working in the normal set of circumstances, even of Pharaoh's life, he gives Pharaoh these bizarre dreams. And the meaning of the dreams was simply this: there's going to be 7 years of great harvest. And then after that, there will be 7 years, right, of famine across the whole world. So Genesis 41:15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I've had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I hear it said that you can understand a dream." You see, some of the guys that were in prison with Joseph had him interpret their dreams. One of them was a good outcome, one was a bad one. Genesis 41:25, Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one, and God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." You see, even though Joseph was lied about, misrepresented, hated, cast aside, God was still with him, working through his trials. And so now he tells Pharaoh the dream about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And in verse 41, he puts Joseph in charge of everything in Egypt. He's the second most powerful guy in the whole world. And now Genesis 41, verse 46, "Finally, Joseph now is 30 years old, and he stood before Pharaoh." And you know, a little bit later, Genesis 45, verse 4, his brothers, the ones that sold him into slavery, they finally are standing before Joseph. You know, that saying, what goes around comes around. And you can kind of imagine, in Joseph's mind, he's thinking, "Hey, it's coming around." You know, because now there's a famine in his hometown. And they've heard that there's grain, guess where? Egypt. So the father sends the sons to Egypt to find out about the grain. And who do they meet? They don't even recognize him at first. It's Joseph, the brother, the one that they threw in the pit and sold into slavery 13 years before. Now, a lot of us would say, this is my opportunity to do some paybacks. But I want you to notice in the process of 13 years what happened to Joseph's heart. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." And they came. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Their hearts sink. Uh-oh, we're dead. But now Joseph says, "Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." You see his heart? "Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Notice his attitude. "You thought that you were doing a terrible thing to me, but God was actually working through that to bless my life so that I could be here today, not to repay you with vengeance, but to save your lives." You see what we do with power and mercy and grace? We do not use it for vengeance to destroy people. We use it to save people. Have you been mistreated? Have you been lied about? Have you been cast aside? Then take that difficulty and transform our hearts and now repay it to people with grace and mercy and love. Isn't that what Jesus did? Right? Joseph went through 13 years of being betrayed by his family. And his attitude at the end of this was to say, "Don't be grieved or angry with yourself. God sent me to save your life." An amazing testimony. Remember what Jesus said from the cross? They had pierced his hands and feet. They had beaten him in the face until Josephus says, in Isaiah chapter 52, said that he was not recognizable as a human being. They had literally beat him to a pulp. And yet from the cross, Jesus says to the very people who are standing there, who put him on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't really understand what they're doing." You see the difference between the similarities between him and Joseph. So, there's a very real process that we're going through right now. You may or may not recognize that the process is happening to you, but I can assure you it's happening to me and it's happening to you. And most often you can identify it by trials, by difficulties, when your heart's broken, when people are misunderstanding you, when you're falsely accused. They think the accusation's true, but you know that it's wrong. God is working in this process to transform us in everyday ordinary circumstances to bring us to that place that he wants us to arrive. And listen to this. Even when we make stupid mistakes, the Lord is going to be in those mistakes, making them turn out for your good because you love him and are called according to his purpose. Let me show you one illustration of what I mean. This is a cute story about a pastor in a small church that had a kitten, and he climbed up into a tree in his backyard, and this little kitten, of course, was afraid to come down. So the pastor began to coax him. He offered him warm milk, but nothing seemed to work. He wouldn't come down. Now, the tree was not really strong enough for him to climb up, so he got this idea: "I'll tie a rope onto the tree and hook it to my truck, and I'll pull the tree down so that I can reach the kitty." Well, as he did that, he got just a little bit too far, and boing, the rope broke and flung the kitten through the air out of sight. He didn't know where the cat went. He felt terrible, but he walked around the neighborhood. He looked for the poor little kitten and couldn't find it. Finally, he just said, "Well, Lord, I commit this kitten into your keeping." And he went about his business. A few days later, he was at the grocery store, and he noticed one of his neighbors that lived behind him. She was buying cat food, and he knew that this woman was a cat hater. She didn't like cats. And so he was kind of puzzled, and he said, "Why are you buying cat food if you hate cats so much?" She said, "Pastor, you will not believe what happened." She said, "My little daughter kept begging me over and over for a kitten, and finally I said, you know what, if God supplies one, you can have it." So we were out in the backyard, and I watched my child go out into the yard, fall on her knees, and ask God for a cat. "Really, Pastor, and you won't believe what happened. All of a sudden, flying through the air was this little kitten with his paws outstretched, and it landed right in front of my daughter." My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. This is a hard lesson. We want changes in our life, but we don't like the way that the Lord does it. If you're crying out to the Lord and saying, why is there such a difference between the spirit in me who wants to please you and this flesh that I'm stuck in that cannot please you, the Lord is saying, Rob, congregation, the things that I'm taking you through right now that are hard, that are difficult, that are breaking you up, those are the processes that I'm using to subdue your flesh and let that spirit, that new man, come out so that you can become like my son. It's a difficult process, isn't it? But it's the act of a loving father making all things turn out for good to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for explaining to us this struggle that we feel inside between the spirit and the flesh. We identify with Paul, the very things that we want to do not seem to be the things that we're able to do. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that we would team up our obedience in determining to make these changes with power from your Holy Spirit, a dependence on the Spirit to change us. And realizing that the process of difficulties and hurts and rejection and fear and mistakes that we make are all things that you use, Father, as a loving Father, to refine us, to press us, to allow us to be transformed. So, Lord, as painful as it is, we tell you today, you complete the work in us that you want to do. And do it in the way that you see fit. Lord, only help us to be able to bear up under it and know that nothing's going to separate us from your love. Not things in the past, not the present perils of our life, not fear of the future. Nothing can separate us from your love. So, Lord, go for it. Make the changes. Do what you're desiring to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.